Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that you are our connection to life. You are the source of life. And as we are separated from your life through sin, through the deception of the forces of darkness, Father, we thank you for again joining us to the spiritual realm, joining us to your love and grace through Christ our Lord and what he has done for us. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the eternity that lies ahead of us. And we thank you, dear God, that this day is meant to be a day of joy and celebration because of your love and the promises that are ours in such abundance. Father, we look to you now and we thank you for all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5 this morning. Romans chapter 5. And it's something I've been kind of been bounced around in my mind the past few weeks. That, we'll go ahead and read Romans first. We'll start with verse 1 through 11. But it's something that's been bouncing around my mind that there's not always the best understanding of sin. Nor is there a great and full understanding of the solution for sin. And it's a topic that fills Scripture, nothing that we can completely cover today. But I thought I'd bring this out from Romans, start with Romans 5 here, and have some discussion about that. Anyway, Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely did a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Paul is very thorough in his discussion here about the results of what it means to be justified by the blood of Christ and how it works in our lives. We don't have time to talk about those things. But the verse I'm going to look at is in verse 8. Where we read that God commended, and it means to exhibited, he manifested his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This word sinners is not a name God calls us. It's not a bad name that he calls us. Now, in the Gospels, in the in many of the discussions with the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the scribes and stuff, they were calling people sinners. Well, Jesus, why are you hanging out with her? She's a sinner. As if they were not. But they were. The word sinners is not really used all that often in the New Testament. Again, it's not God calling us names or making accusations. It's an identifier. It means to be sinners, to be sinful. And it comes from the word sin. The word sin is often, I think, I don't really like the way sin is so many times referred to and how it's defined. Often, so many times we hear the definition of sin being to miss the mark and not share in the prize or to err. And that kind of leaves us with the impression that we really tried to hit the mark. That somebody was, really trying to hit the center of that target with the arrow. Throwing that spear or something, really trying to hit that mark, that bullseye. And they missed it, and so, off to hell. That's not what it means. Not at all. It means to, when we look at the word definition, we find out it really means to not even try to hit the mark. Or not be able to hit the mark. God is not judging our every motion, our every move, our every action to see if we can hit the mark or not. He knows that we do not have the capability. And that real sin, true sin, is that we don't even try to hit that mark. The word sin comes from two words. It means to not, is the first part of the word. And the second part of the word is really interesting. It means to confirm. Or, when we confirm something, we acknowledge it. That we, it also means to ratify. It is a sense of surety. Well, we ratify this, you hear that in like legislatures and in lawmaking. They ratify this amendment. There's an amendment to a certain law, and they vote on it. And they say, do we all agree? Yeah. Well, they take a vote to confirm that that's what the majority thinks. So sin is not to confirm that which is true or right. Not to assent to it. In one word, it's used to define this word, is to interpose. Interpose is not a word we use a lot anymore. It means to be like an arbiter. It means to come between one thing and another, to add that to the equation to success. So when we say that sin is to miss the mark, it means one thing that, there's the target, and then there's us, and the one thing that enables us to hit that mark and recognize that mark and want to hit that mark is a willingness and an ability within us. And that's what we do not have. That's what we do not know. It means to, the word interpose in the Webster's dictionary or whatever dictionary, it means to place or insert between one thing and another. So, again, there's us, and there's the issue, whatever that might be. We can use Eve in the Garden of Eden for an example. Now, there was one rule in all the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve. There's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was said, do not eat, God told them, do not eat of the fruit of that tree, or you will die. Pretty simple, isn't it? You wonder, how did they mess that one up? Well, we know how. Eve was tempted, she was solicited, she was deceived into thinking that, you know, as God said, here's the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and here's Eve. What she didn't interpose or confirm that what she was being told about the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, she didn't interpose, she didn't confirm, she didn't insert between her own feelings and that the nature of that fruit. She did not interpose or insert the instructions that God had given her. Therefore, it was sin to leave that out. She didn't do as she should have. She started out. She said, well, God said we should not eat of that tree, lest we die. And all the serpent said is, surely you won't die. So in other words, in saying that, by saying surely you won't die, he cast a doubt on the truth and the word of God that would have come in between her and that tree and the fruit of that tree. And the sin would not have happened. The word was still there. But in her heart and in her mind, she did not confirm her decision according to what God had said. She didn't confirm that was an okay thing to do. And that's what the definition of sin is, to not confirm. It's to miss the mark because we don't really want to try to hit the mark. It isn't because we try our best. It means that we don't care to insert that one thing in the formula that will assure us of hitting the mark. And the fuller thought is to share in the prize as a result. And that is an error. That is an error. So in verse 8 again, he says, but God commended, he exhibited his love, he manifested his love toward us, in that while we were yet those who were sinful and not in the conscious, not in the realm where we were could do what we should do because of sin. In other words, we were incapable. And we are incapable of making the right and the best decisions all the time in our lives. We can't do it. That's the nature of sin within us. The nature of sin. We just don't insert between us and circumstances the things that we should. Because, well, I don't want that to be, I don't want that to come between me. That's why, in a sense, that gets translated into all manner of things and behaviors. You know, that I know what the right thing to do was, but here was this temptation out there that I really wanted to do. I knew what the right thing was. I just didn't want to do what was right. But instead of just that, it's like we're not able to do what is right. And to bring that in, therefore we're weak. Therefore we were, as verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, without ability, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And we've talked about justification recently. We've talked about salvation recently. But the whole thing about that is Christ took our place as the penalty of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And some say, well, that's really harsh. Well, that's simply when we don't include God in our lives, how can we have access to life? Because God is life. It's not possible. God is an essential element that connects us to eternal life, that connects us to the spiritual realm, that connects us to call it heaven or call it what you would, the Bible calls it heaven, and a place of rest and peace and joy and abundance and just things that we cannot imagine, how wonderful it is. It's God that makes it that way. So how can we say we want to live in heaven, we want to have eternal life, when we exclude from the formula, call it a formula. There's me and there's eternal life, and the one thing we need to insert between us and that is God as an essential element of success, an essential element of that equation working. So this word, you know, to not confirm, this word to not interpose and bring in this thing in between that connects us, that connects two things, is at the very heart of sin. It is rejecting the essential element, the arbiter, the go-between, if you would. Interestingly, in Scripture, the word sin is used 447 times. Leviticus, it's used 70 times. Numbers, it's used 47 times. Ezekiel's 20 times. But in the New Testament, the book that uses the word sin the most is the book of Romans. Now, when you think about reading the book of Romans and what you remember about the book of Romans, is Paul constantly pointing out, this is a sin, that's a sin, you're a sinner, all these things are sin? Is he pointing those things out? No. No, he's not. And then you look at, say, Leviticus, it uses it the most. When does Leviticus use the word sin? It is again and again and again, verse after verse after verse after verse, for as Moses wrote, for such and such a sin, there's such and such an activist, atonement, some sacrifice. If someone does this, it is a sin and requires a sacrifice. Numbers is the same way. And so in looking at Romans too, wherever you find, just with almost without exception, wherever you find the scripture using the word sin, it's always in very close proximity to the solution for sin. So God doesn't just point out, well, that's a sin, away with you. He said, that's a sin, but here's the solution. Here's what you interpose. Here's what you confirm in your own heart that, yes, this is a sin, but I believe in God. I have faith in God. Christ took my place in death. When we confirm that which is the antidote, if you would, for sin, then sin has no power over us. So when Scripture uses the word sin, and again, in almost every situation, in the majority of the situations, is pointing out the sin, but it points directly to the remedy. In the Old Testament, when there was a sin, there was a sacrifice of this animal or that animal, whatever, who took that person's, who committed the sin, took their place in death and died for them. It's a substitutionary sacrifice. But Jesus died once for all time, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So Jesus becomes that which is interposed between us and what would take place. He's the arbiter. So we don't miss the mark. So he's the one we look to because he has already hit the mark. And we are made righteous in the sight of God through his blood. He is the solution. He completes that equation. Then the interesting thing about sin, well, the Bible's just always talking about sin. Two of the Gospels don't even mention the word sin one time. Many books of the Bible never mention the word sin. Because continually, now there are other words that refer to some like transgressions and trespass and things like that that are similar. But the important thing, I think, is to realize that God is always presenting the solution. The way we address sin, what he mentions the word sin. Even here is in Romans 5. But God manifested his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It isn't something where we're calling people's names or pointing out faults or errors or, the sin of playing cards, the sin of doing this or the sin of doing that. That isn't in Scripture. That isn't what it's about. It's about placing between ourselves and whatever situation might be, inserting this solution. It's not, we can't hit the mark if we're not trying to hit the mark, but if we include God in the equation and in our thoughts and in our desires and in our intent, if we make God part of our lives, how can we gain eternal life without the giver of life? How can we live in the kingdom of God forever with joy and peace and no death, no tears, no sorrow if we don't want God there? It is impossible because we've not brought in our arbiter. We've not interposed the fact of God. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Where this is pointed out much very clearly, Hebrews chapter 6, and beginning with the 13th verse, Hebrews 6, 13, we read, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." So there was Abraham and the promise. But between Abraham and the promise was this blessing, because God swore, he interposed his own power and person, saying, not only will I bless you, but I'm going to multiply you and I'm going to bless you. So between Abraham and the promise, God placed himself there as a surety. He interposed his own presence in this promise to confirm it. Verse 16 says, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise of the unchangeableness or immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." And this word confirmed is that second word in the word sin, to confirm. Not only did the Lord promise, and he says, like, men swear by something greater. You go to common example is you go into court and you're getting sworn in as the witness, and there's you, and then there's the truth as you know it. But they want you to take an oath. They want you to stop and think, and I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. That brings a whole new assurance. It's meant to, but people lie about it all the time. But it's supposed to bring into the courtroom an assurance that what that person says is absolutely true. And they will be held accountable for it because they swore an oath to it. if you lie as a witness, then you are guilty of a crime because you have sworn falsely and you have lied to the court that's there to discover, you would think, the truth. But in order to, as it says, God willing, more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his counsel, he confirmed it. He inserted between the Abraham and his promise, he confirmed it, he inserted one more thing, and it was an oath to assure Abraham that he would hit that mark and receive that prize as promised. Confirm. And that's what Jesus does. And what Paul talked about, while we were yet sinners, God didn't leave it at that. When we were yet sinners, God kind of said, well, if you do better, then I will be kind to you. If you do better, then you can go to heaven. No, the Lord knows that we could not do that. We were not interested in, let's turn to Romans chapter 3. Very familiar verses, but it helps complete this point. Romans chapter 3. And beginning with the 19th verse, Romans 3:19. Now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. The things that the law says, if you do this, or, you know, the commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, who do you know is the point that has the willingness and the ability to then every decision, every action, every thought they do, before they do it, they always insert this, am I loving God more with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind in this equation? No, we forget. No, sometimes we want things that God does not want us to have, to do things that God does not want us to do, to believe things that God does not want us to believe. But when we bring God into that equation, then we will hit the mark because he will lead us and guide us. But the law tells us we can't do it. That yes, we are indeed all are sinful because we do not have the ability to do those things, nor do we always want to do those things. We want what we want even though God doesn't want us to have it. And we say, you know, I would rather get what I want than let God mess up my fun. And that's literally how people think. That's literally what we have all done. We prefer to do what we want to do, and we don't interpose the fact of God into that decision. The law points out that that's why the law fails. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is we simply don't want to do it. We don't want to do it. Therefore, in verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law teaches us that I just don't want to please God with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind. I don't want to do it. I want to do what I want to do. And when we leave that, the fact of God, out of our decisions, out of the equation of life, and not do as we should have, or as God instructed us, just like Eve, when she excluded the instructions and the warnings and the warning of God, when you exclude that, what happens? Death. separation from God. The law is the knowledge of sin. The law tells us where we are. It's a constant reminder that we can't. Then verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Remember, we read in Romans, when in due time God manifested, he exhibited. The righteousness of God outside the law is now exhibited, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned. All have not confirmed, not interposed, not ratified their choices in their lives and put them in alignment with the Word of God and the person of God. They have not interposed the solution in the full equation to solve those issues. So we've all come short. We've all sinned. But again, here Paul uses the word sinned, but he's using it in proximity with the solution to sin. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God took our weakness, our faults, our inabilities. He recognized them. He saw that we did not want to confirm that he has rights, his rights over our lives, and that his word is the truth. We didn't want to conclude that in our lives. But when we saw our need, when we saw that we, when the witness of the Spirit, that we were not doing as we should have, that we cannot do as we should have, and we're missing out on the essence, the very essence of life, because we have not believed in Christ as our Savior. We have not allowed the Jesus factor to come in and solve the problem. Being justified freely by his grace. God took what we could not do. He showed us our need to interpose something in our lives to help us, to separate us from the power of sin and death. I, again, talk to a lot of people who are concerned about the end of life. And some become very worried that they have missed something very important. And there are those times when I'm able to help them find that, or at least speak of it. There is no access to heaven without Christ as our Savior. That's what the word Savior means. He rescues us from our, like a person drowning, he rescues us from our inability to swim successfully for years and a lifetime in the depths of the ocean. We cannot do that. That's not our environment. We need somebody to rescue us. And life in a sinful world is a world in which we cannot survive without a Savior, without a rescuer. And so those who believe in Christ as their Savior, those who have embraced the faith in Christ as God's promised Redeemer, that is interposed into our life dilemma. There's us, there's eternity, and we can't hit that mark without Christ interposed. But with him imposed, with Christ as our Savior, having believed that Jesus died for me, he took my place in death. And so death is no longer a factor in my life. Eternal life is mine in Christ because life abides in Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So once Christ is interposed in that solution, do we still do things that aren't right in God's sight? Yes. First John says, you know, any man that says he sins not, he's a liar. We all do. But that sin does not have the power to separate us from the love of God, ever. Because Christ is our Savior, doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. Through faith, he is interposed. He confirms that we're going to be just okay. Everything's going to be all right. Because he's there helping us to stay afloat and to live. He's there to redeem us, to save us, to rescue us. He's there to be our strength and our comfort and our joy and our peace. And we discover that again and again and again throughout our lifetime of failures and shortcomings. And we discover, Jesus is able for that as well. He's able for this day. He was able for yesterday. And he's able for the eternity to come. So verse 25, Paul again writes, he says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or an atonement through faith in his blood, that he died for us. He took our place in death. And he that is dead is freed from sin. Freed from sin. The power of sin. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. That is the redemption of God in Christ. That is the solution for sin. That is completes the equation for victory. Jesus, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Rescuer. Just as in the Old Testament, when those people broke the law, what were they instructed to do? When they came to the tabernacle or to the temple, to bring an acceptable sacrifice, and that animal, which had nothing to do with their sin, was not at all involved in their sin, would take their place in death. God accepted that substitutionary sacrifice until the time of Christ. Now Jesus is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And by confirming our faith in Christ, interposing and inserting Christ into our circumstances, our trials, our troubles in life, we discover how many things that Jesus is able for, and he completes the equation. He makes it so we can hit that mark. We can achieve that goal. We can accomplish that which God has called us to do. The power is in Christ. But the salvation of God in Christ is once for all time. Jesus has promised. God has promised. And he's confirmed it. He's added on top of it this oath that he will see to it that we have eternal life. That eternal life Peter spoke of that's treasured up or stored up in heaven for us. We would lose it if we had to hang on to it. But we can't hang on to it any more than we could gain it. But God stores it up, treasures it for us. He puts it in his storehouse. And we are safe in Christ forevermore through Christ our Lord and Savior. So as you come and take communion this morning, it is that body that was broken for us and that blood that was shed for us. That manifestation of the love of God that is added into our life equation to assure us that sin is not a weak point anymore when it comes to eternal life. For we have already died in Christ, and we have already been raised from the dead in Christ. And the hope of eternal life is ours with joy and peace in abundance. Amen. So as you come, as you're ready, you may come. God bless you.